Lord, I just thank you for, Lord, just these faithful people showing up on a cold night. Lord, so much easier to stay at home in a warm house and getting out. And they get out because they love you, Lord. And Lord, our tarrying with you 1 hour, Lord, is just such a small sacrifice for us to do. And Lord, I just pray that you'd lift the tiredness off of all of us and or just the distractions and busyness of the day. And Lord, you would fill this room with your glory and your grace. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. You dwell in all of us. And by way of revelation, Lord, you give bring things to us. And I just pray that just what we talk about tonight, Lord, just a little simple thing that I know you're really using it in my life to challenge me. And you just anoint me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord. You're our strength and our Redeemer, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion this week, Monday and Tuesday, talked a little bit about Gideon. A few days ago, that's over the weekend sometimes, I just couldn't get Gideon off my mind, you know, in the book of Judges. And I just went back and reread about his life, about Gideon's life. And I knew the Lord wanted to speak to me some things about Gideon. And it'll be in Judges chapter 6. Judges is the time before there was a king in Israel. And the Lord raised up these judges. And he would raise them up kind of as leaders over Israel to kind of gather them and to bring judgment a lot of times against the enemy. They would come and judge real anointed leaders. And Gideon would be one of those. So in Judges chapter 6, and if you read through Judges, which I know most of you have, it seemed like this pattern that went on, that Israel would sin, they would start worshiping the gods of the Amorites, the people in the land of Canaan that the Lord told them not to do it, they'd do it, you know, set up. And then he would deliver them, and then it would be like 40 years of peace, it would say. And something about it, at the end of 40 years, they'd do it again, you know. In 40 years, you know, we know there's so many biblical meanings for that. It's just like a biblical generation, 40 years. It was like a generation would have peace and walk with the Lord, then the generation behind them would come and just start doing the deal again. So this is where what happens is that Israel had 40 years of peace, and then they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They started worshiping the idols of the Amorites again, this time Baal and Ashtoreth. And so what the Lord did was he raised up these people called the Midianites, which are like they lived in the Arabia desert. They were rode camels, raised them up to attack Israel. And they would come and attack. It says in verse 4 and 5, they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. And they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. So God does have His way, right? Raises up an enemy, we're the enemy, in our own lives, and uses him to plunder us and to rob and steal from us. Always to bring us to a place of repentance. That's all He's ever doing. You know, just to bring us to a place to where we think, what am I doing? I've turned from the Lord, now I need to turn back to Him. Okay? And these are some pretty bad dudes here. And it came about as they cried, of course, the Lord would send a prophet you know, to speak to the people about what they need to do about repentance. And then you see this angel of the Lord come into this guy, Gideon. That's when he first comes on the scene. And what Gideon was doing was, what they did was to protect their wheat and their grain. They would have to, they had caves, they were living in caves and strongholds. They would try to take it and beat it secretly and kind of keep it away from the Midianites any way they could. And that's what Gideon was doing. And this angel comes to him and says, "The Lord be with you, O valiant warrior." You know, just saying "O valiant warrior" to Gideon really didn't get him at first. What caught him is, "The Lord be with you." And he said, "Well, the Lord is supposed to be with us. Where is he?" You know, I've heard all these stories about what he did and what he used to do. All these stories that's been passed down to us. Where is this Lord? You know? And then this angel says to him in verse 14, "And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' And he said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Because my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" Okay? So Gideon answered. That's when he came, like, "You sure you got the right guy?" Because Manasseh was just one of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then when they crossed over the Jordan into Canaan, only half of the tribe came. The other half stayed on the other side of Jordan, the half tribe of Manasseh. Okay? So he was from one of the least tribes, not even one of the 12 tribes of Joseph. Only half of that. Then within the tribes, there would be these clans, a family. You know, and some of them were really big. And when they assembled the clan, there may be a few thousand of them. But his was very small. So this angel comes to this little half tribe and to the smallest clan and picks this guy. You know, and you often think, "Lord, why did you go to him?" Well, I'm kind of maybe adding to this. You know, by Gideon's response to him about, "I've heard about the Lord," you know, we know that Gideon probably walked with the Lord, you know, knew him. I'm sure he did. And he probably sat around and daydreamed about all God would do if he, you know, could swoop down and crack open the earth and all these Midianites would fall. I can just see him kind of as a daydreamer, you know. Probably kind of nerdy, you know. Thinking about, you know, daydreaming if he was this warrior or something like this. All of a sudden this angel shows up and says, "God wants you and has picked you to deliver." The least and the most unlikely person that God would raise up to be this general to lead the army. And I said this the other day at communion. It's like coming to Barney Fife and saying, you know, "I'm going to raise you up like MacArthur to drive the Japanese out of the Pacific." You know, like, what, you know, and just fear grips him. So what I want to just concentrate on is just this character you see of Gideon, you know, and how the Lord deals with him. So the first thing Gideon says after he says this, after he sees this angel, he says, "If God really sent you and if you're really from God, prove it." You know? So he told him to go get this kid, you know, this little goat and this cake of unleavened and stuff, unleavened bread. And Gideon runs and gets that, brings it back. The angel takes the meat and the bread. He puts it on a rock. The angel touches it and fire consumes it. It's like, and then he said, "Ah, Lord God, for I've now seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I'm convinced now." And the Lord said to him, or this angel said to him. And a lot of times you see in Scripture, when the angel's speaking, it'll say, "The Lord said," you know. "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." I don't think, why did he say that to him? Why couldn't he just say, "Peace to you"? But he said, "Don't fear." I think he was looking right in his eyes and just saw all kind of fear. "Don't fear. You won't die." In other words, I'm fixing to tell you something that's making you, you're going to think that you're going to die, you know? So then he tells him, "Here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to take two bulls, And with one bull, I want you to pull down these altars of Baal and Asherah. I want you to pull down the idols and rip down the altars. And then I want you to take the other bull and sacrifice it to the Lord. Okay? So he did. But he did it at night. And he said he did it at night for fear. Said he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, so he did it by night. You know? He did what the Lord said, but he thought, I'm going to do it the way with the least conflict. You know? Pull these things down when everybody's asleep. So you see Gideon there. It's just this real fear. You're taking a guy who's just fear of, just afraid of any of conflict, and you're going to use this guy to mass an army that's going to fight against these really bad dudes, you know? And so the men of the city wake up. They see what's done. They know who did it. They're going to kill him. They told his dad, you know, and his dad defends him, you know. He says, well, if he tears down the altar of Baal, let Baal defend himself. If Baal is real, then Baal will defeat him, you know. And then he gets this nickname, Jerubbaal. And it says in verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east, the Amalekites and sons of the east would come along with the Midianites, assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezerites, that was the tribe he was from, were called together to follow him, their little bitty tribe. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh. They were also called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So after he sees this huge army mass, you know, which has a number you couldn't, the camels you couldn't count. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him. The Spirit of the Lord had to come on him right then because he was probably shaking so bad and fearing. The Holy Spirit had to fall on him just to get him to blow the trumpet. Okay? And he does that. They all mass, his little clan masses. And evidently, when he looked at what they were compared to what they were, he said, okay, Lord, if thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken, behold, I'm going to put this fleece on the threshing floor. And we all know the story. You know, we all use that. We'll put out a fleece, you know. Well, he's doubting again. And see, if you understand that, we talked about that, dealing with idols in our heart, I use that, and we're not going to talk about that much tonight. You know, if I'm dealing with fear, usually if I'm going to get and repent of it, the Lord's going to have to get to the idol of unbelief in me. Because, see, fear always rooted in unbelief. And this man was really afraid. Fear was his deal. But the idol in his heart was his unbelief. So he's now questioning the Lord again. All right? Lord, if this is you, and if you have really said this, if I'm not missing it and I'm just not imagining stuff, I'm going to lay this fleece out. Just this piece of sheep wool. If there's dew on the fleece only and none on the ground around it, I'll know it's you that's real spoken to me. We know the deal. God did that. The fleece was soaking wet. The ground around it was dry. He took and squeezed it out. Okay? And then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Let me make a test once more with the fleece. So, again, you know, God did that. And he's like, shoot. You know, okay, if you really said this time, God, you know, there's a part of him thinking, God, I hope I'm missing this. You know, I really hope this isn't the Lord. And he does it again. And he said, this time, let it be totally dry and the ground all around it wet. And sure enough, that happened. So, all right, he's hearing God. And then the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to go up against Midian. Lest Israel become boastful and say, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid of trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So they could already, anybody that could see,
what they had wasn't any way compared to what they had. But the Lord said, you have too many. And so he stands up and says, okay, if any of you pansies are afraid and trembling, leave. And it said 22,000 of them left. I mean, turned and two-thirds of them left immediately. Like, that's enough for me. I'm out of here. Okay? So now he's left with just 10,000, thinking, all right, God, I got to do it with these 10,000. Then, of course, the Lord, being who he is, said, Gideon, this is too many. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take them down and let them drink water. And the ones that are cupping the water with their hand pretty much and drinking it, those are the ones I want you to use. And so, of course, we know the story that there were 300 of them that did that. And he said, all right, these are the 300 that I want you to use. So you're going to go against this big army with 300. Then if that wasn't enough, God tells him to do that. Now the same night, it came about that the Lord said to him, arise and go down to the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. And you will hear what they will say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened, that you may go against the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army. Now, I want you to go down there, Gideon, sneak down there at night and go up there. But if you're scared to do this, take Purah with you. Take him with you. So the next time you see him, he's taking him with him. So he's scared. You know, he's scared of the dark. He's going down to this camp, sneaking up, you know, crawling up to this camp. And I just see, even in that, you know, because the Lord really is raising up this man, you know, God is just so patient with him. You know, because he sees what Gideon can't see. And he sees what we can't see about ourselves. You know, we may be a people who are paralyzed with fear. You know, but God sees something in there. He sees a mighty warrior or warrioress in us. You know, and he knows what to do to kill that fear in us. He knows the process to take us through. He knows each step. And he's taken Gideon through these steps to show him, you know, God's faithfulness each time. These little small miracles. So when he goes in there, I always thought this was real cool. He hears this guy, these two guys are talking. And one of them says, dude, I've had this dream that there was a loaf of barley bread and it was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend answered and said, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and interpretation that he bowed in worship and returned to the camp of Israel. Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into our hands. What I thought was pretty incredible about this account of him sneaking up, listening to these two guys talk, you know, it was the interpretation of it. I mean, how did this other guy even know Gideon? So he gives this dream. This guy says, well, that means Gideon is fixing to come down and rout us, you know? It's like if he just spoke out without, like something had taken over him, you know? But it was cool for Gideon. You know, once Gideon heard that, don't you know the level of his faith was like, oh my God, again, Lord, I can't believe this. So, you know the story that he divides them up into three groups of 100. You know, all they have are a pot with a torch in it and a trumpet in their hand. And he'll let them know when they're supposed to break the pot, you know, and blow the trumpet and wave the torches. So evidently that really scared them. But one thing I saw today I'd never really seen before, I thought was pretty funny. What Gideon told them to say when they did this. In verse 18 it says, when I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also are to blow the trumpet all around and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. And so they did. Holler. a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. You know, and I was wondering, why did he add that in there? You know? And again, this is where my mind goes, y'all, please. He just even seemed more like Barney Fife. You know, that's something he would do. For the Lord and for Barney. We're going to tell you, know, now that he knows he's going to win. And Gideon was like, for the Lord and for Gideon, we're going to take it. And so they do. What happens is they get the army just gets confused and they just start killing each other. And then they all start fleeing. And then all these turkeys that left and went home afraid and trembling, now they come out and start chasing with them. You know, it's amazing when you know you're going to win a battle, the bravery that it'll bring to you, right? When you know the person's down and, you know, not going to hurt you, then you can run up there and kind of kick them, you know. And so they rout them completely. And they kill a couple of the leaders. And then Gideon continues to pursue the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna. Okay. And of course, you know, there's so many things, teachings you could come out of here. Like, you know, the victory's not won until the kings are dead. You know, the hidden kings of Joshua, this applies to. They had to kill the kings before the victory is complete, because the king would once again round an army up, you know. So they pursue them, and they finally overtake them. When they finally overtake them, in verse 18 of 8, Gideon says, "Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, 'What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?' And they said, 'They were like you, each one resembling the son of a king.' And he said, 'They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had only let them live, I would let you live.'" So somewhere, a story of them killing his brothers. You know, he's going to want revenge. So this is what our Gideon does. He says to Jether, his firstborn son, in verse 20, "Rise and kill him." But the youth did not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. He was still a kid. So instead of Gideon kill him, he says, "You do it, boy." You know, the boy probably couldn't even get the sword out of his sheath. He was so young. Then these two kings said, "No, you rise up and fall on us. For as the man, so is his strength." You know, and I think it's a real prophetic thing they said to him. You know, "No, you do it. As the man, so is his strength." You know, and so Gideon rises up and kills him. Then they want to make Gideon king. He does say no, you know, which is shocking. And he said, "Me or my son." But he did have each person in the army give him one gold earring. And so he got a lot of gold, a lot of stuff from it. And then they enjoyed 40 years of peace. Okay, we kind of breeze through the life of Gideon. And I think there's a reason. I know for me personally, the Lord want me to reread this, you know. Fear has been one of a stronghold in my life at times, you know. And the fear always has led to questioning the Lord or unbelief in me, you know. And basically, if you think of that, it's really true, right? We get really afraid, or we've got a, there's this battle, conflict, fight in any way, something that makes us really uncomfortable, then this unbelief just rises up in it. Because the truth is, we're just really not trusting God. We're trusting in either our own strength, our own ability, or something like that. We're looking at our own inadequacy, which that's all true. Okay? And I want to use these scriptures again that I used earlier this week to encourage us. Because, see, I believe that God is raising up in our time Gideons to rout the enemy, the powers of darkness, which we know and we've heard it prophesied, and it's even in Scripture, that at the end times, the darkness will get darker. You know, the enemy's camp is going to increase. And what is God looking for? I mean, is He looking for men like that looked like Charlton Heston that he chose to be Moses, you know, in the movie Moses. You know, these adequate people. Anytime men choose people, you know, like Saul, they chose Saul to be king. He said he was a head taller than everybody else. Good looking, tall, you know, and we know what happened. Saul blew it really bad, you know. And we look at these mighty men like, and I just use World War II, and they've used mighty like Patton, you know. Patton was used mightily in the Third Army to drive the enemy back. But he got himself in more trouble and more hot water, you know, and ended up, you know, dying the same year, 1945, that the war ended. MacArthur, another one, you know, these men that look so adequate and stuff. Again, they look to themselves, got themselves, and he gets fired by Truman. Okay. And this is some of my favorite verses because the Lord really used this in my life. But the Lord has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things or the ordinary things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. And by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And Paul writes this about God doing that. You know, he's talking about himself. How God chooses. And he calls himself in Ephesians chapter 4, the least of all saints. 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I'm the least of all apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. God chose me. And he wants us to know here, he didn't choose me because I had all this razor sharp intellect and I was this great courageous man. He chose me because I was weak. And I was seemed foolish to him. And then he tells him, he's right in Corinthians again, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Sound like Gideon, didn't it? My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not speak a wisdom among the mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of glory, which is Christ, of course. So I think for us, and I know for me, you know, my focus can never be on how inadequate I am, because the truth is I'm very inadequate. And the truth is, so are you, you know. My focus can't be on what I have or don't have to offer, you know. What the Lord is looking for is just a willing heart and an empty vessel that He can fill. The one that would just say, Lord, here I am, in much fear and trembling, you know, and in much weakness. Because what I'm finding, even in my own personal life, you know, it's like you go through these changes of really how to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit more than I ever have before. I'm busier than I've ever been in my entire life in the ministry that I do, you know. So busy at you know, that I may not have time to, you know, even over when I have to do communion or run over here, or I have time to do that, even sit down and get something really prepared and thought out. And the Lord is doing that for a reason. Because He's teaching me to trust Him like I've never trusted Him before. You know, that is about Him. And He's going to be faithful to show up. And this is even a personal word He gave me, you know, about one time I sought the Lord, and this is just a personal word for me, you know. The word is not always a word, unless the word, Jesus, speaks a word from the word to us. Then that word becomes our word. But the word is not always a word to everybody. You got that? Unless the word, Jesus, speaks it to you. But at one time, I was going to, thought about going to getting my degree more in, family counseling or whatever, and which is okay. A lot of people do. Rich has a PhD, and he's a psychologist. That's what God called him to do, and uses him in that arena. But the Lord told me no. He said, I don't want you to get a degree. I don't want you to have anything on the wall that says that at all. Because I want to use and demonstrate my power through you in your weakness. I want to show off, without any of the persuasive words of wisdom. I want you to do that. I want you to trust in me. Everybody that comes in there, I'm a wonderful counselor. That's what it says in Isaiah 9. Plug into me, and I'll show you everything you need to know about that person, about what they need. I know it. I said, okay, God. All right, now that was a personal word to me. All right? That was what I was supposed to do, and I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. So I'm now even walking that out even more. In much fear and trembling, trust me. I've thrown more fleeces out than a person could count, when the Lord speaks. But I see myself even more, how God has been so patient with me, just like Gideon, And God was very patient with Gideon. He never really rebuked him, never said, look, when are you ever going to get it? Please. He was just very calm, very patient with him. And then Gideon got to see some real remarkable things happen. He got to see God move big time on his behalf. So, however this word, maybe it didn't mean anything to you, or maybe it just shows, gosh, Lord, I feel so inadequate, and I've been, said I can't do this because I don't have what it takes. He didn't have what it took either. He was just willing. He was willing. That's all Gideon was. Gideon was willing. And he showed up. And that's all we have to do. Be willing and show up for the battle. And God will show himself strong on our behalf. Okay? And he came empty-handed. Just, here I am, Lord. And the Lord told him everything he needed to do. And then everything you need to do, I'm going to show up for you and show off for you. Amen? Okay. Mac, I might get you to help me once I do communion to help me serve the cup, if you wouldn't mind. Brent's not here tonight, and I'll need some help. So, Bishop Chuck will be back tomorrow at some point in time.